This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
I want you to look at me in Joshua chapter number 4. And it's funny, I sent the PowerPoint notes to the media guys this morning, and Greg Beasley texted me back and said, "Are you sure your title is supposed to say this?" And I said, "Well, it's terrible English, but it's what Joshua said within the text. What mean these stones?" I want you to look at me in Joshua chapter number 4, beginning in verse number 1. "And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, Take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. And Joshua called the 12 men," excuse me, "whom he had prepared of the children of Israel out of every tribe of a man. And Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God in the midst of the Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever." I want you to be seated. And this morning I'm going to talk about what happened after the children of Israel crossed over the mighty Jordan. You're going to find out what God tells them to do next. Now that they have crossed the river of difficulty and they're standing on lands of opportunity, what do they need to do next? Better yet, when you face your rivers of difficulty, to walk on lands of opportunity, what is it that God requires us to do next? How are we to respond? What are we to obey? How are we to act? Well, you're going to find this morning what Joshua did with the people is exactly what we need to do. And so I want you to bow your heads. We're going to invite the Holy Spirit into our midst, and let's pray that God will anoint the sermon today with his power. Father, thank you, Lord, for all that you've done thus far. We thank you, Lord, for the music. Lord, we thank you for the souls that were saved this week within the ministry. Lord, we're thankful for the one that was baptized this morning. What a wonderful day it is to be in the house of God, to celebrate all of these wonderful spiritual victories that you are giving our church. I pray that you would lead us and guide us and direct us by the power of your Holy Spirit to do what's right in the eyes of the Lord, and we will thank you for it. And all God's people can say, not cough, but amen, all right? Chapter number four. Chapter four is going to continue the story of what we read about in chapter number three. In chapter 3, the children of Israel has crossed through the river of Jordan, and chapter number 4, they are standing on dry ground. You'll find that in chapter number 3, it focuses on the walk of faith. In order for them to get to the other side, they had to walk by faith. Chapter number 4, on the other hand, it focuses on the witness of faith. The walk of faith, chapter 3, chapter number 4 would be the witness of faith. Chapter number 4 relates what took place after Israel passed over the Jordan River, and God showed them how to walk through the river. Now God's going to show them how to walk beyond the river. And you need to know that in your life and my life, when we are faced with rivers of difficulty, God will not only show us how to walk through the river, but God will show us how to walk beyond the river. That is, what are we to do next? The next conquest, the next thing that we have, what are we to do next? And you'll find from the text that the first thing that God told the children of Israel to do, God told them to remember. Before they picked up their swords, before they moved forward, before they plowed ahead, the first thing that God told them to do, before they took another step forward, God wanted them to pause and stop, and God wanted them to remember. Can I tell you today that when God brings you beyond a river of difficulty and God brings you through it and God's going to help you to walk beyond it, the very first thing that we ought to do before we move another a minute is we ought to stop and pause and remember that the only way that we got through the river was by God's power. The only way that we got to the other side was by God's grace and by God's mercy. This has nothing to do with human achievement. This is supernatural power working in the life of a child of God, and we ought to give him praise and glory when he brings us beyond the river. Somebody say amen. Let's give him praise and glory in the house of God now. Amen. So God wants them to remember. Now here's how the Lord does this. God tells them to take 12 stones, and he says pick 12 men out of the 12 tribes of Israel, and so represented by each family of the 12 tribes, and take these 12 stones, and I want you to carry them on your shoulder, and I want you to go all over to the other side, and I want you to build a memorial of remembrance. I want you to build a memorial of remembrance. Now, the memorial of remembrance was to remind them that it was God's power that saved them. This had nothing to do with Joshua. This had nothing to do with the people whatsoever. This is divine, supernatural makings before the children of Israel. It's God's power that caused the river to open. It is God's power that dried up the ground. It is God's power that led them from here to there. And so the memorial stones was to remind them that this was something supernatural that happened in their life. Just like God was with Moses, now he is with Joshua. Just like God parted the Red Sea with Moses, now he is parted the mighty River Jordan in its flood stage, and God is showing that his hand is on his leader and on his man. It is to remind them that it was God's power that saved them. It was to remind them that the Lord alone is deserving of worship. This was not human ingenuity. This was not human achievement on display. This was not man's power, man's machinery. This was God on display. And God alone is the one that deserves honor and glory and praise. When God brings you through a river of difficulty, it's not because of your education. It's not because of your pedigree. It's not because of your denomination. It is the divine glory, power of Almighty God helping us to get to the other side. Somebody say amen. And so it was to remind them that the Lord alone is deserving of worship. It was to remind them that it is God that delivers his people, and it is God that brings us through a river of difficulty to walk on lands of opportunity. They were to set up these memorial stones. Now, although the memorial was a tribute to God in the past, what God had done for them yesterday, if you will, it was also a call for the people of God to act a certain way in the present. It was a call for them to move forward. It was a call for them to trust in faith. It was a call for them to live in fellowship. And it certainly was a call for them to tell future generations of the glory of Almighty God. Although it's a tribute of something that God did in the past, it was a call for them to change here and now. And when God brings you through a river of difficulty, and God helps you in a difficult situation, and you get on the other side, you need to remember, friend, that that is God's call in your life to change right now. That God wants you to move forward and not look at the past. God wants you to trust in faith. God wants you to live in fellowship with one another. But especially, God wants you to tell future generations of all that God has done in and through your life. I want you to notice your text this morning. Twice we are told in verse 6 and in verse number 21, the purpose of the stones. In verse number 6, the Bible says that it may be a sign among you that when your children ask their fathers in time comes, saying, what mean ye by these stones? You will answer. Verse number 21, and he spake unto the children of Israel, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, what mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, God tells us the purpose of these stones. It was to be a tool for them to witness to the next generation of God's power, his provision, and his presence. They were to share the story of the glory of God. They were to rehearse in the ears of the next generation. A generation that had not yet experienced the power of God. A generation that wasn't there during the Red Sea, that wasn't there during the crossing of Jordan. They were to continually rehearse in the ears of the next generation. The older generation was to rehearse in the ears of the younger generation that had not seen the power of God, all that God had done for them. You know what? Those of you that are older in the room, you've been walking with God for quite some time. There's a younger generation that is coming up that has not yet experienced the power of God. They've not understood that there's power in prayer. They haven't understood that God walks with us and talks with us. They're still growing in their faith. They're still maturing in your faith. And I know in some ways so are we, even though we are older, but we have a responsibility, men and women. Our responsibility is to rehearse in the ears of the next generation of our children and our grandchildren that Jesus saves. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. And when we face a river of difficulty and we're trying to get on past it, onto the other side, to walk on lands of opportunity, it is by divine power and divine grace and divine mercy that gets us on the other side. And we are to worship and praise the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords for all that he has done. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise in the house of God. Hallelujah to his name. My job and your job as older individuals is to rehearse and to retell the wonderful story of the glory of God. Now notice in the text, as they build these stones, the purpose of the memorial stones was to incite worship that will become a witness to the next generation. God had done something supernatural and wonderful in the people's lives. God, just like he was with Moses, now he is with Joshua. And God has parted the mighty river Jordan. We learned last week in our study that the Bible says in chapter 3 that this was a time when the Jordan overflowed its banks. Because of the snow that came down from Mount Hermon that filled into the valley as it began to melt in early spring, Jordan would always overflow. And the Jordan was maybe 10 times, 20 times bigger than it normally was. Some have estimated that it was 14 feet higher or more. It was murky and it was muddy on the bottom. And you've got 2 million people that need to pass on the other side. And God does something wonderful. God does something miraculous. He parts the Jordan, the Bible says, all the way to the city of Adam, which is another 20 miles away. God paved the path big enough and large enough for all the people to walk over on the other side. We serve an amazing God. Someone say amen. And the people began to worship as God did this. Their worship was to be a witness to future generations of the power of God. And isn't it sad that we come in here so many times underneath the shadow of the steeple and we are dead and dry and barren in our worship? There's no spontaneity. There's no clapping of the hands. There's no lifting up of the hands. There's no tears. There's no shout. There's no joy. There's no smile on our face. And yet we should be thankful. We should be the most thankful people on the planet because we know the truth, and the truth has set us free, that our names are written down in heaven, that Jesus Christ one day is going to mount a milk-white stallion. He will ride from the first heaven into the second heaven all the way down here to where we are at, and God will take us home to be with him. Somebody say amen. So this was to incite worship that will become a witness. Look in verse 21 and following. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask the fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord, Jehovah, your God, dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until ye were passed over. And the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us, until we were gone over. You are to tell future generations. You are to remind them of the story of the glory of God. You are to tell them that through this difficult time in my life, when I had nowhere to go and I needed to get on the other side, it was only by the power of God that we made it on the other side. You know what I believe? I believe that there's a generation today that's never experienced revival from the Lord, but many of you have. You ought to rehearse in the ears of the next generation what God has done for you, how God revived your spirit in a difficult moment, how God saved your marriage in a matter of difficulty, how God restored fellowship among you, that God brought a personal revival. They've never experienced revival. They've never experienced answered prayer from the Lord. They have never experienced a miracle from God. But many of you have. And we are to tell our children and our grandchildren of all the wonderful things that God has done for us. Let me ask you this morning, has God ever done anything amazing for you within your family and in your life? Raise your hand. All over the house, we are required to tell the next generation of what God did for us. We're to rehearse in their ears. Tell them the story. Be very transparent. Tell your children how you struggled with your faith. Tell your children how your marriage wasn't what it needed to be and how there was a tough spot and a rocky spot, but it's God that got you through the difficult river and put you on lands of opportunity. Tell your kids how you had to trust in God for another meal. Tell your kids and your grandkids how you had to trust God to take care of your bills and how you had to trust God to take care of you during a time of depression. You tell your kids that Jesus saves and the story of God's glory. Somebody say amen. This is what God is telling Joshua. He tells them not only that this is to be a witness unto their children, but this witness is to spread throughout the world. Look at verse 24. That all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. Not only are you to tell your children, and it's to spread through your family, but it's to spread throughout the entire earth. I want you to know, friend, those of us that have experienced the Master's hand, we ought to tell our children and share our story of all these spiritual encounters. It's why we sing the song, I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. Well, I love to tell the story because I know it is true. It satisfies my longing as nothing else can do. Well, I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme and glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. Someone say amen. Do you know this morning that God calls us to remember his power in our life? Listen, 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 12, it says, remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and judgments of his mouth. Psalms 20, verse 7, I love this verse. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. That is, they are trusting in the things of the world. But the psalmist says, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Joshua, before you take another step, before you move beyond the river, I want you to remember. So when your children says, Dad, Mom, what means these stones that are here in Gilgal? You can tell them of the power of God in your life. There are some things I think that we need to remember and we need to rehearse within the ears of our kids. And if you're following along with us and taking notes, let's start with point number one. Track this with me. Here's something that we need to remember. And here's something that we need to rehearse in the ears of our children. Number one, there is power in prayer. There is power in prayer. Did you know that prayer is the fountainhead of spiritual blessing? It is the wind that moves us of the sails of ministry along. Prayer is the vehicle that transports the believer into the shelter of God's marvelous grace. It is a privilege for every child of God to communicate and talk with God. And how many knows here today that there is power in prayer? Say amen. Power in prayer, communicating and talking with the Lord. Now, I'm sure as these little boys and girls ran up to their parents and they said, Mom, Dad, what means these big, large 12 stones that are here? Well, that father could look at that son and say, well, son, daughter, we were slaves in Egypt for over 400 years, but our forefathers never gave up on God because we know that God never gave up on us. And every day as a slave, there in Egypt, working for Pharaoh, for 400 years, there in bondage and in slavery, we cried out to God and we called on God and we never gave up on prayer. And finally, God heard our prayer. And perhaps they would take out the Pentateuch, the writings of Moses, and rehearse in their ears Exodus chapter 2, verses 23 to 25. And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried. Listen now, and their cry came up unto God. I like it that it says it came up. Listen, friend, you know where our God resides? He resides in the heavens. And if he's residing in the heavens, that means he's on higher ground. He sees all and knows all. And they cried unto God. They prayed unto God. And the Bible says their cry came up unto God by reason of their bondage. Listen, and God heard their groaning. Somebody say amen right there. Now that ought to make a Baptist want to shout, right? That ought to stir your soul. If that don't stir your soul, your spoons fell out of your bowl, all right? You're just a deadhead Baptist and you need to be alive in Jesus Christ. That ought to stir your soul. God heard their cries. How many knows today that God hears the cry of a child of God? That cry in the middle of the night when your heart is broken and you're trying to get across the river. That cry in the middle of the night that your marriage is falling apart and that you're at the river and you need to get to the other side. That cry in the middle of the night that you're asking for healing and your heart is hurting and you need to get to the other side. How many knows tonight that God hears our prayers? God heard them, the Bible says. God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect upon them. Notice this. The Bible says God heard, God remembered, and God looked. God heard, God remembered, and God looked upon them. Every time that you and I begin to pray, you need to know as a child of God, God hears us. God remembers the blood covenant that he has with his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he will never leave us and he will never forsake us. God remembers that we are his, that we are chosen, that we are saved, that we are justified, that we are citizens of heaven. God looks upon us in our depraved state and God had respect upon them. You know what the word respect there means in the Hebrew? The word literally carries the idea that God approved them. Literally, it means that God knew them. It means to know somebody. God looked upon them. God remembered them. God heard them. And God knew them. I want you to know, friend, one of the wonderful, glorious truths of Scripture is that we are known by God. That when we're walking through a difficult valley, that it looks like we're getting ready to give up and to give out and to give in. Somehow, some way, God whispers in our pain and God reminds us that we are his and that God knows exactly where we're at. God knows what's happening. God knows what we need, that we are known by God. John tells us in John chapter 10, verse number 14, he tells us that Jesus said, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and are known of mine. Jesus went on to say in that same chapter in verse 27 and verse 28, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. I am so glad that not only do I know him, but I'm glad that he knows me. He knows how frail that I can be. He knows how I worry. He knows how I may fear. He knows how I may fret, that God knows me. And God is already prepared to meet my need and to meet your need. He knows us today. He knows us by name. The Bible says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. The dad's telling the kid, son, what means these stones? These stones mean that there is power in prayer, that God heard our voice, and that God delivered us out of bondage, that God allowed us to cross through the Red Sea with Moses. God gave us another leader by the name of Joshua, a mighty man of valor. We came to the River Jordan, and God divided the mighty river, and we crossed over unto the other side. Son, daughter, what does this mean? It means that there is power in prayer, that our God prevails when we begin to pray. Not only did the son or daughter maybe ask what means these stones, and he said about prayer, the kid comes up to daddy again and says, Dad, what means all of these stones? What exactly did God do for you when you were in bondage in Egypt? And maybe that dad will say, not only did God answer our prayer, but we prayed for God to deliver us, and this is what God told us to do. God told us to go out and kill a lamb without blemish and to take the blood of the lamb and apply it to the doorposts while we were in Egypt. And that night, God was going to pass over, and God was going to take the firstborn of the Egyptians. But those that had the blood applied, those that had the blood applied, let me say it again, those that had the blood applied, God said, I'm going to do something special for you. And he rehearses in their ear, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon your house where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Aren't you glad that God sees the blood of Jesus Christ on your life? Aren't you glad today that you are not seated and settled in judgment, that you've been rescued from judgment, you've been rescued from the fires of hell, and that when God sees us, he sees the blood of the Lamb applied. He doesn't see, hey, I'm preaching right now, he doesn't see me as who I am, a sinner lost without God, deserving of hell, but he sees the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ applied to my life, and God says, because of the blood, I will pass right over you in judgment. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 26 to verse 27, maybe the dad would rehearse this verse, and it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the house of the children of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our house. And the people bowed their head and worshiped. He tells them about prayer, how God had delivered, and how they had worshiped God. And I am so glad for the day that I cried out to God. I'm so glad that the day when I was 12 years old that I cried out to God and I asked God to save me, and God applied the blood of Christ to my life, and I can stand here and say today that I not only know God, but I am known of God. And if you are saved by the grace of God, you've got eternal life streaming through your veins. Eternal security is yours to claim. You know God and you are known by God. God knows you today. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off, listen now, you're made nigh by the blood of Christ. It is the sacrifice of Calvary, the blood of Christ, that draws us near to the throne of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. Listen, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, the precious blood of Christ. These kids would say, Mom, Dad, what mean these stones? What are these stones all about? Why are they here? Why are we to remember them? Son or daughter, you are to remember God's divine power, that God answers our prayer. If you believe that, say amen. Not only is there power in prayer, but also there is power in partnership. That son or daughter would come up to him and say, Dad, Mom, what mean these stones? And God, and they could reply saying, well, there's power in partnership, son. When we work together in conjunction with one another, when we are striving together to achieve the glory of God and to magnify his name, when we're not divided as a nation, when we're not divided as a family, when we set down our swords and our spears and we begin to love one another and care for one another, when we are unified together, then God can be magnified. This is the principle that Joshua is teaching the people through the stones. Notice with me in chapter 4, verse 1 and verse number 2. And it came to pass when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that is everybody, all 2 million are on the other side of the river of difficulty. They're standing on a land of opportunity. That the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man. God is saying that this is not going to be a one-man operation. I need you to gather a representative from every single tribe. I need all the family to come together and there to be a leader among those tribes. And I need them to do something for me to accomplish my will. Do you know, friend, that God needs all of us working together in conjunction in accordance with his will? Someone say amen. This is not a one-man operation. That is, the pastor, me, can't do it all by myself. And I was thrilled when Joey sent me the pictures this weekend. I wasn't able to be there, and Joey sent me some photos, and we'll try to get them out on our Facebook page later today, but he sent me some photos, and I seen all the people, all of our people, working together for the glory of God to help the underprivileged. I want you to know I needed that. I needed to see the glory of God in action. I needed to see the people of God at work, because sometimes you're up here and you're preaching and you're wondering if anybody's actually listening. And when I see your faith being worked out, that is on mission with God, doing something for his honor and for his glory, serving in the Good News Bible Club, serving in our Awanas on Wednesday night, taking care of our college and career, our student ministry, singing in the choir, going on a Bread of Life event, going on a missions trip. When I see our church in action, man, it thrills my heart. Because I can say, they got it. They're listening. They understand that they need to be on mission with God. Somebody say amen. Man, it thrills my heart. Why? Because it's not a one-man operation. There are so many leaders that are so narcissistic within ministry that it's all about them and not about him. And they want all the glory. They want all the fame. Listen. When it comes to ministry and it comes to church, listen now, it's not a one-man operation. God says, Joshua, you go find 12 men. God delegates it to Joshua, and Joshua delegates it to 12 men. You go find these stones. Put them on your shoulder. Carry them over to the other side, and we're going to make a memorial of remembrance. We're going to work together for the glory of God. You know, so many churches today are dividing, and they're fussing and they're fighting. Dr. Kent Hughes tells a very embarrassing story about a church feud that happened in Dallas, Texas. And he writes about it. He said, when a certain church in Dallas became divided, the rift was so bitter within the church that each side instituted a lawsuit seeking to dispose the other from the church property. So you got the right side suing the left side and vice versa. The church is completely divided. It says, despite the scripture warnings of taking such matters before the public court. He said, the story, of course, hit the Dallas newspaper and garnered considerable interest from the readers. The judge wisely ruled that it was not the providence of the court to decide such matters until the case had been heard before the denomination's church court. So the dispute was remanded to an ecclesiastical court where, eventually, the decision was made to award the real estate and property to just one side within the church. The losers withdrew and formed another church nearby. It was reported in the Dallas newspaper that the church court had traced the trouble to its source. Check this out now. The trouble began when at a church dinner, an elder had served a smaller slice of ham and a bigger slice to a child who was seated next to him. Unbelievable, someone say amen. This kid's got a bigger piece of ham, so the whole church is going to be divided. Leslie Flynn wrote in a book entitled, there's actually a book entitled Great Church Fights. First of all, I thought that was ridiculous. Then I thought, well, that's very funny, right? Great church fights. And he writes about church fights that have happened all over the world. And the book contains a story about a Welsh newspaper that wrote about a church that was looking for a brand new pastor. And the whole church is just in an uproar over this. Listen to this story. It said, yesterday, the two opposition groups both sent ministers to the pulpit. Now check this out. They sent both, one side wanted Joe and the other side wanted Bob, all right? And so they said, Joe and Bob, get up there and both of you preach at the same time. And so Joe and Bob get up in the pulpit. Both spoke simultaneously, each trying to shout above the other. Both of them called for hymns and the congregation sang two songs, one on one side and the other on the other side, trying to drown the other side out. Then the groups began shouting at each other. Bibles were raised in anger. The Sunday morning service turned into mayhem. Through it all, the two preachers continued to outshout each other with their sermons. Eventually, a deacon called a policeman. Two came in and began shouting for the congregation to be quiet. They advised the 40 persons within the church to return home. The revival, rivals fired out. Still arguing, last night, one of the group called a let's be friend meeting, and it broke up in an argument. The newspaper article had the headline, Hallelujah, Two Jacks in One Pulpit. Unbelievable what happens within our churches today. You know, and as I read the two stories, both stories illustrate a very, very sad truth within our churches. A very, very sad truth. That the gravest dangers within the church is not from without, it's from within. The things that can tear us apart, the things that can drive us apart, the things that can divide us, where you have this side and that side and up there and down here, the thing that can divide us is when we lack unity within the house of God. It's not a one-man show. It's not a one-person power plug. It's not one person doing it all. It's all of us pulling together for the glory of God. God says, Joshua, you go find me 12 men, one man out of all 12 tribes, and tell them to pick up a stone, and we're going to do this together. You need to understand that unity is not sameness. Unity has to do with same purpose. They all had the same purpose. That was to magnify God and to glorify God and to rehearse in the ears of their children the great power of God bringing them on the other side. Not only is there power in prayer, but certainly there is power in partnership. Walter Hansen talks about division. He said, division can be overcome only by taking on a common yoke and pulling together in the same direction. When believers are preoccupied with their personal agenda, they will pull in different directions and split the church into separate interest groups. By focusing on their own egocentric personalities, he said, they will be disunified. Only by setting their minds on one thing will they be united by one common subject. And listen, the thing that unites us is the person of Christ. Somebody say amen. What means these stones? They mean that there is power in prayer. It means that there is power in partnership. And last of all, there is power in perspective. Now, viewing the difficult river that they were facing, they had to have the right perspective about the situation. They needed to understand exactly why God wanted them to put these stones together. Now, here's what you need to note in your text, and you may not know this. There was not only one heap of stones, there was two heaps of stones that were set up as a memorial in crossing the river. The first 12 were set up in Gilgal. You find that in verses 1 to verses 8. And verses 10 to 24. But there was another set of stones that was set up by Joshua in the midst of the river. Now, I don't know exactly why, in verse number 9, by the way, I don't know exactly why Joshua set up the 12 in the midst of the river, but he had to go back in the middle of the river where God had parted it. And that was going to be an act of faith in and of it by itself for him to go back into the river and God to work a supernatural wonder again so he could do this. Some say that he set up the 12 there in the bed of the river because it would become a platform for somebody to talk about God later on when the river would recede and would go back to its normal length, that somebody could stand there in the middle of the river and tell the next generations about the glory and the purposes of God. But here's what I believe. I believe a son or daughter would come up to their mom or their dad and say in Gilgal, "What mean these stones?" Well, these stones mean that there's power in prayer, that God rescued us from Egypt. We went through the Red Sea. We've gone through the mighty River Jordan, and that God heard our prayer. These stones represent the power of God in prayer. These stones represent God's purpose in putting us together, unified for one purpose and for his honor, for his glory. There were 12 men of 12 tribes working together to build these 12 stones. But then he takes them by the hand and he goes over by the river. He says, "Son, I need you to know that in the middle of the river, there are 12 more stones." Joshua set 12 stones up right where the feet of the priest entered into the river, and he set 12 more there. "Well, Daddy, I don't see them." Well, that's the point, son. You need to believe that they're there by faith. Because the feet of the priest stood in the river, and they were holding what was called the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant represents the presence of God in the life of his people. That right there, in the middle of the river of difficulty, the presence of God was known to us. The presence of God was revealed to us. Son, you may not see the presence of God, but it doesn't mean that it's not there. You've got to believe by faith that in the river of difficulty that God is there. You've got to believe that when you need to cross over on the other side, that there's a bridge in the river that you can stand upon the rock. And ladies and gentlemen, that rock is Jesus Christ today. That I believe by faith that God is there in and through everything. Doesn't mean that you're going to get a miracle, son. But it does mean that God is there in the middle of the river. That God stands there ready to help us to get to the other side. Listen, friend, what do you need today from God? What do you need today from God? To trust in God. What does God need to show you? He's been so faithful to you. He's brought you through so many rivers and so many valleys. And yet you stand on this side of Jordan and you're doubting his provision. Or maybe God has brought you through and today God's wanting you to stop before you do anything else and remember what God has done for you. Listen, and rehearse it into the ears of the next generation of God's power and his provision within your life. If you believe it, say amen. Curtis, you come to the piano. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Let's enter into a spirit of worship. Father, I thank you.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.